It's your breath in our lungs. Lord, even the air that we breathe comes from you. Lord, without you, we are literally dust. Holy Spirit, we ask you to remind us constantly, day by day, minute by minute, of the fact that without you we are nothing. Remind us, Lord, of what you have done for us, the purpose for which you have created us, and the love with which you look to us. Lord, draw us to yourself. Lord, in our own humanity, we are so weak. But in you, with you, with your breath in our lungs, with the inspiration of you, Holy Spirit, we can fulfill the purpose for which we've been created. And Lord, that is the desire of our hearts. And Lord, where perhaps we don't understand that, or we do not have that as our primary desire, Lord, will you birth that in us, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Goeiemôre almal. Welkom by Piket Park Show for. Is hier enigiemand wat nie Engels verstaan nie? Enigiemand? Anybody who does not understand English? You all understand English? Joy. Anton actually asked me to speak a bit of Afrikaans in between as well, but I mean, I don't have to, do I? All right, I will then. I think it's important to remember that any service or ministry in the church is, the purpose of it is to build up the church. So as I enig iets is, wat jy miskien nie verstaan in die Engels, baie net 'n bietjie vra vir my, ek sal vir jou vertaal, hoor. Okay. Gaan vir jou 'n paar vrae vra. Wie het 'n goeie 2015 gehad? Who had a really good 2015? Anybody? I like it. Yes. Anybody who had a bad 2015? Wow. Okay, one. One honest person. With that in mind, how many of us can honestly look back over 2015 and say we have no regrets at all, whether it's about a missed opportunity or maybe the way we treated someone or anything else that we feel we could have done better? Anybody? I've certainly got lots of regrets. And as we come to the end of another year, I mean, only 3 or 4 days left now, some of us, if not all of us, find ourselves reviewing the year that's closing. We're inclined to look back at this time of the year when it comes to the end, and we start to look forward to the new year. And many of us will look back with a sense of regret as we consider how we might have done things or behaved better. And we might even resolve to do better from now on, the so-called New Year resolution. So how many of us has actually made a New Year's resolution in the past? Anybody? Anybody made New Year's resolutions? Yeah, one or two of us. Anybody successfully carried them out? I mean, not only the 1st of January, huh? Nobody. Join the club. Yeah. So, kyk ons terug op 2015 met 'n gevoel van spyt. En wil ons in 2016 beter doen? Is dit enigszins moontlik? En indien wel, hoe is dit moontlik om beter te doen? As a disciple of Christ, what is a healthy perspective on this? How can we avoid being at that place of regret when we look back? Whether it's about earlier this morning, or yesterday, or 2015, or even much of our lives. And that's the theme for this morning. Sarika, we can have the title slide. Live every day as though it's your last. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And if you and I knew that today was going to be the very last day that we were to live on the earth, what would we do differently? How would we live differently? Would we live differently if we knew that today was the very last day that we lived on the earth? Would we tell and show the people dear to us that we love them? Would we live the day joyfully, understanding the joy of our salvation that leads to eternal life? Would we be peacemakers, making an effort to help people to be reconciled to one another, first to the Lord and then to each other? Would we be patient with everyone? Would we be kinder to the people around us? Would we manifest goodness instead of looking out only for ourselves? Would we be faithful to the call of the Lord on our lives and faithful in our relationships? Would we be gentle with the people around us, exercising self-control when someone frustrates us? if you and I would not? Why is that? And if we would live our last day like that, why should we not live every day like that? So ons ons laaste dag so uitleef, hoekom dan nie elke dag nie? If knowing that today were the last day of my natural life on the earth would cause me to do anything differently, I need to have a critical look at who I'm living for and how I'm living for Him, if indeed I am living for the Lord. Vir wie leef ek? En hoe leef ek vir Hom? Indien ek wel vir die Here leef? So we're going to look at some scripture just to get some answers, hopefully find some answers to these questions. Maybe some of you recognize that what I spoke then was taken from Galatians 5, the so-called fruits of the Holy Spirit, the nine fruits of the Spirit. We're going to read what Paul said about it. Galatians 5, we're going to read from verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. So the Holy Spirit guides us. He does not impose His will on us. He doesn't force anyone to do anything. If you think of it like this, many of us know that dogs can be trained to guide people who are blind, who can't see. And the blind person knows that the dog has been trained to the point where he or she can implicitly trust that dog. So if they come to a curb, the dog will stop at the curb, it will look both ways, make sure there's no traffic, and then will walk on. And the blind person, under the care of that dog, knows that he can trust, or he or she can trust the dog. But what if they decide that they know better? They can't hear any cars, so they just start walking. But little do they know that there's an electric car coming that doesn't make any noise. It's exactly the same with us and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always knows best. But we choose whether we're going to trust Him or not. The Holy Spirit gives us desires. We choose whether we trust Him enough to implement them, or we allow the desires of our sinful nature to lead us. And note that being passive, in other words, not doing anything about the desires that the Spirit gives us, is in fact giving in to the sinful nature. As ons in oorwinning wil leef, moet ons die begeertes wat die Heilige Gees vir ons gee volg. So nie, word ons eintlik deur ons sondige natuurlike begeertes gelei in passiwiteit of aktief. Galatians 5:18 to 21a we're going to read. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. So in other words, what it's saying there is when we allow ourselves to be led or directed by the Holy Spirit, we don't have to quickly rush back, go and have a look here, look, let's see what the law says about this situation. We don't need to do that anymore because the law has been written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So this is what it's saying here. We don't have to worry about quickly running back and having a look to see. The Holy Spirit lives in us. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. That sounds a bit like what goes on around us, doesn't it? We have an abbreviated list here of the sort of behavior that results from allowing ourselves to be led by our own sinful desires. In James 1:14 and 15, we've read that often. He talks about us being led astray by our own sinful desires. So it's not an external force that's causing us to do sinful actions. It's me making decisions myself that causes me to fall into sin when I do. And I think if we look at this list of things, of sins, we'll agree that they're not useful or good behaviors, are they? Wie van ons sal eerlik dink dat 'n persoon wat so leef is een om na te volg? Nee, ek nie. Let's look at verse 21b to 24. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. In other words, you can study the scriptures, you can look at what the Lord said to the Israelites, you will find there is no contradiction between what the Holy Spirit, the fruit that the Holy Spirit will bring forth in our lives, and the law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. In other words, when I choose to belong to Christ, in other words, I choose to be led by him, to follow him, I kill my sinful nature. I nail it to the cross. I cause it to die. Have you ever met someone who displays one or some of these fruits of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Anybody met anybody like that? It's maybe fewer than we'd like to, but we have. Doesn't it stand out, a person like that? Don't they stand out in a world obsessed with me, my, and I? They're so different, aren't they? Imagine a community of people who live in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, with every relationship, including ours with the Lord, being based on these fruits of the Holy Spirit. Kan jy jou indink? Hoe sal dit wees om tussen en saam met mense te leef wat die vrugte van die Heilige Gees uitleef? That would be amazing. Be heaven on earth, wouldn't it? Because that's what it's going to be like one day when we're with the Father. A little foretaste, an appetizer of heaven. Let's look at verse 25 and 26. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. What would the use be of being set free by Jesus Christ but not living in the truth? Be a complete waste of time, wouldn't it? It's like staying inside a prison cell with the door unlocked. You're free to go, but you choose not to go. So we need to, if we say we are believers, if we say we have received what Jesus did on the cross for us, then we need to start to live in a way that shows that we are being led by the Holy Spirit. When we do that, we will start more and more to live out these nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's important to note that the fruit of the Holy Spirit will only be produced in us when we are rooted and founded in Christ. So it doesn't help to say, well, you know, Jesus was a good guy and all that stuff, but, you know, I don't really believe him. He's the Son of God. Then you cannot possibly ever have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and live out the fruits of the Holy Spirit. One needs to take the very first step, and that is to submit our lives to the cross of Jesus Christ. Only then can we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, to inhabit us, and to lead us and guide us. Okay. It's illustration of that is the working of the Holy Spirit is like that of a sap in a tree. The sap carries nourishment from the roots, which absorb it from the surrounding soil, to every part of the tree. No fruit can be produced without the sap doing its work. But also, if the roots are not in the soil, there'll be no nourishment to take up either. Dit is nodig dat ons in en op die fondasie van Jesus Christus gevestig is, sodat die Heilige Gees iets het om mee te werk. Okay, so now we've seen that we can and should live a life worthy of the calling that the Lord has on our lives. But I'm quite sure that every one of us does have regrets about what's happened in our past. I mean, I think everybody will agree that does happen. But now what do we do about that? How do we deal with regret in a healthy and a constructive way? How do we live without being negatively influenced by these regrets? It's important to note at this stage that regret can be a useful reminder to us not to allow ourselves to be led by our own sinful desires into the same behavior that caused the regret in the first place. But it can also be an unhealthy tool of the enemy to reinforce feelings of worthlessness or failure. So we need to be careful not to be misled in this way. So what do we do with regret that's going to be healthy and not cause either the one or the other problem? We'll look at 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, taken from the Message translation. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain. But those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets and up on a deathbed of regrets. So the healthy thing to do with regret is to allow it to, as it says here, drive us to God. When he talks about distress, he is talking about sorrow, regret, perhaps. That's just a different way of saying the same thing. So the right thing to do is to allow it to drive us to God. You and I admit our role in what caused the regret in the first place, or as some would say, man up. Face up to it and repent. That means turning away from the behavior or deed or decision that caused the regret in the first place towards Jesus Christ. Understand the problem from Jesus' perspective, ask him for forgiveness for it, and ask him how to deal with the effect. This might sometimes mean humbling ourselves and asking someone for their forgiveness. That can be hard to do, particularly when somebody has actually done something that is legitimately harmful to one. And yet, to set that person free and to set ourselves free, we will sometimes be required to go and ask them for forgiveness. It can be very hard to do, but we have to free them and ourselves from the trap of unforgiveness and offense. We may sometimes need to forgive ourselves as well. I know that I've had to do that often over the years. Forgive myself for being so stupid and hard-headed and thick and dumb and all those things that one calls oneself when one does these things. After we've done that, we need to ask the Lord to inspire our thoughts and actions so that we get it right the next time around. And yes, there will be a next time. Dit is nodig om enige spijtgevoelens in die gesig te kyk en daarmee af te handel deur om weg van die gedrag op besluit wat dit veroorsaak het, na Jesus Christus toe te draai. Verstaan die probleem vanuit sy oogpunt uit, vra vir hom vergifnis en vra vir hom om met die effek af te handel. Dit kan wees dat ons vir iemand om vergifnis moet vra, al is dit hoe moeilik. And this brings us to the next aspect of this topic, believing that the Lord is interested in us and what's happening in our lives. There may well be times when we feel that we simply don't have the faith to live the life that we are called to by the Lord. So what do we do when we feel like that? Like someone living in unbelief? We'll answer that in a moment. We've seen now, I just want to read the scripture. Matthew 13, we'll read from 53 to 58. When Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles?" So the people saw that Jesus had great wisdom and that he had the power to do miracles. Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter's son, and we know Mary's mother and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas." The next verse, "All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things?" And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere, except in his own hometown, among his own family. And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief." So they were familiar with the humanity of Jesus, but they were not familiar with his divinity. They recognized him as the Son of Man, but not as the Son of God. And that was the root cause of their unbelief. So the people of Jesus' hometown thought that they knew him, but they didn't. They only knew a bit about him. Had they really known him, he would have been among people of faith, not people of unbelief. And as he did all over the place away from his hometown, he would have done miracles among them. Unbelief makes it difficult for you and I to hear the Lord, however he might choose to communicate with us, whether through the Holy Spirit or angels, or other disciples of Jesus Christ, or the Bible. And most of us probably know the story of Balaam. It's recorded in Numbers 22, of how the Lord spoke through an angel to him. Balaam's donkey, upon which he was riding, saw the angel and heard what the angel was saying, but Balaam didn't. Why was that? It's because Balaam was rebelling against the Lord. He didn't believe it was possible that the Lord could want the Ninevites to repent. In other words, he was in unbelief. So because of his unbelief, he couldn't hear the Lord. And a warning for all of us is this: don't let another Christian disciple's human failing change the way that you see the Lord. I will fail. I often fail. You will fail. Probably not as often as I do, but you will fail. That does not change who God is, or his character, or how he feels about you and I. We need to actively seek our own revelation of the Lord, who he is, how he feels about you, what he's done for you. Only then can we be secure. Okay. The primary source of information and truth is the Bible. If we go and read Scripture, the Lord will speak to us through Scripture. He will reveal these truths to us through Scripture. I have a very short testimony that I want to share with you about that. About a week ago, I was reading from Hebrews. And Hebrews 10:31 quotes Habakkuk 2:4 with the second part. "And my righteous ones will live by faith. And as I read that, this thought struck me that we are made righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So it wasn't a case of, I am righteous, so I live by faith. My faith in Christ is what makes me righteous before God. In other words, brings me into right standing. That was, I'm talking about my own revelation, okay? When I thought some more about it, I understood the following. And it's as though I had this picture, this mental picture of being ushered by Jesus into the throne room of heaven. And Jesus Christ ushering us into the presence of the Father is a picture of how he has taken upon himself everything that would otherwise make it impossible for us to enter his presence, the Father's presence. An usher is like a doorkeeper. He allows only those who have a ticket to enter through the door that he guards, and he goes even further by showing us to our seat, the one that's been reserved for you and me. And your and my faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us is the ticket that admits us into the presence of the Father. There is no other valid ticket that will allow our entry. And the scriptural foundation for that is John 14:6. I'll read it to you. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. And then maybe for you it's not a major revelation, but it gave me a fresh perspective on the role of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I like to visualize concept. I was always in construction. I like to see things. So the Lord speaks to me in that way. But I think the big lesson for us today, the broad lesson from this, if I had not been reading from the scriptures or the Bible, I would not have received this insight. Okay, so read the scriptures. We'll get back to where we were now. Remember that the Lord, in his great mercy and love for us, will always strengthen and enable us if we ask him to. But we need to ask him to. We can't just passively expect him to just come and offload energy or offload whatever. We need to seek him for it. Remember the man who asked Jesus to increase his faith? Remember, he said, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. His child was demon-possessed. What did Jesus do? Anybody tell me, what did Jesus do? Nobody knows. He immediately delivered the child from demon oppression. In other words, he acted. He did that man's belief, that man's faith in Christ, it would never have been the same after that day again. He saw Jesus do something that was humanly impossible. His child, he knew his child from the day he'd been born until that day. And he wasn't, I don't remember how old he was, but I think a teenager-ish kind of age. So he'd seen that child being tormented by this demon every single day. And his father's heart had cried out to God to heal his child. He'd never seen it happen. But Jesus, with a word, delivered him. That man's faith was different after that day, wasn't it? To answer the problem then, the most effective antidote for unbelief when it comes to the Christian disciple's life is a revelation of who the Lord is and what he has done and is doing for you and me. Revelation of the truth that you and I have been lovingly created by him with destiny and purpose is also a very effective means to defeat unbelief. That's truth. Die teenmiddel vir ongeloof is 'n openbaring van wie die Here is, wat hy gedoen het en wat hy besig is om te doen, en die feit dat hy vir jou en my geskep het met 'n doel en 'n bestemming. Now we spoke about reading the scriptures and soaking in the truth. And an example of the kind of scripture passage that we could study, and this is only an example, to make a part of our foundation in this regard. In other words, understanding who Jesus is, beginning to strengthen our faith in the Lord. We're going to read something of what Paul says to the Thessalonians. It's 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll read from 3 to 8. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. And isn't love one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? So there we see that their faith in God, their understanding of who God is and who they are, has led to them being led by the Holy Spirit in loving each other. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. And God will use this persecution to show his justice and make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. It's notable that if you think about joining any sporting team, cycling team, any team, chess team, to become a successful member of that team, we need to submit to training, an army, a church ministry team. We need to submit to training. We need to let the training change us to the place where we are a fit vessel for the purpose for which we are actually striving. And yes, we know that it can be tough. In exactly the same way, to become an effective part of the kingdom of God, that is where God reigns, we need to be trained. Let's look at verse 6. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. He's talking about the Lord here. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. So one thing we can learn from this, and again, I'm just saying this is something we can use as a study. Although persecution can help to shape us, the Lord isn't happy with the people who persecute his disciples. But we need to be very careful not to take vengeance on those who persecute us. That is entirely in the Lord's hands. Don't get back at the people who hurt you. Pray for them. Scripture says, pray for those, pray for your enemies, love them. I'm sure you've all read it, as somebody once said, forgive your enemy, pray for your enemy. Nothing messes with their head like that. I rather like that. I don't think it appeals to you guys, but it appeals to me. We'll read 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 now. It's actually 9 and 10. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. So we don't rejoice that the person who persecutes us is going to receive that. We pray for them so that they will come to the point of repentance and salvation, so that they don't actually end up separated from the Lord and his glorious power. Every true disciple of Jesus Christ will recognize and be recognized by the Lord on that day, what it calls that day. In other words, the day of judgment right at the end. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of where you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our Lord, God and Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscles of omnipotence. We need to pray for ourselves and to pray for each other. We are a part of a body. The church is the bride of Christ, and each one of us is a part of that body. You hurt, I hurt. I hurt, you hurt. We need to pray for each other. And the perspective is this beautiful picture. That slender nerve. Can anybody see a nerve? It's microscopically tiny, a strand, a nerve strand. And yet, all the time that every one of us is sitting here, those nerves are carrying messages from the brain to the muscles that are causing you to breathe, your heart to beat, to think, to sit, to unfold your legs. All of that, tiny, 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 unseeable with the human eye, nerves. And with God, it's the same. He is waiting for us to communicate with him through the Holy Spirit so that he can move. So in summary, the last slide. Somewhere. There it is. How would we live our last day on the earth if we knew that it was our last one? Would our lives emit the fragrance of Christ through the fruit of the Holy Spirit? If not, why not? I'm not asking that in judgment. I'm asking that as a question where we examine ourselves. Why? Let's think seriously about this and live today and tomorrow and the next day and the next like that and never give up. Okay. Jürgen, would you like to stand with me, please? I'm going to ask you to pray for yourselves, but I'll lead you in it. You can stand. If you feel as though you've failed in any way, just close your eyes and just tell the Lord that in your own words. Just tell him about the failure that you feel where you've failed. Lord, we know we've failed in so many ways, and yet we know that you love us. Thank you, Jesus. Now, in your own words, ask the Lord to tell you how He sees you. Just ask Him that. How do you see me? Lord, how do you see me? Thank you, Jesus, that you see us as people who are worthy of dying for. Thank you, Jesus, that we are the apple of your eye. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. And not with a silly Hollywood love, but with a love that seeks our best, that seeks to shape us and mold us into your image. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you would like to try and live every day as though it were your last, just tell that to the Lord now in your own words. Just tell Him. If you really, really would like that, then just tell Him, I want to live every day as though it was my last. Just do that in your own words. Yes, Lord. We do. We want to commit to that. We want to live every day as though it were our last. And Lord, we know that we have failed in the past and we'll probably fail in the future. But Lord, we know that we can deal with regret. We can deal with unbelief. We can come to you and you will give us the strength. You will give us the inspiration through your Holy Spirit to show us the way to do it. Thank you, Jesus, for new beginnings every day. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you think that you lack the faith to get this right, just tell the Lord that too. And then when you've told Him that, just be completely open and honest with Him about it if that's where you are. Ask Him to help you to get from where you are to where He wants you to be with regard to faith in Him. And ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Jesus, you are our source. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that when we trust you, you give us the faith. You inspire us. You reveal yourself to us. Lord, do that now, please. Reveal yourself to us in Jesus' name. Lord, may we have individual, intimate, personal encounters with you now in Jesus' name. Speak to each one of us, please. Lord, right where we are. You know us better than we know ourselves, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you that for the fact that we do not have to wait for New Year's Day to have a new beginning, but Lord, that any moment of any day, if we understand that we need a new beginning, we simply need to turn to you. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us, you'd remind us of that constantly, that we would not allow ourselves to be sucked into regret or guilt or a lifestyle of hopelessness, Lord. But Jesus, that you'd remind us, that you call to us, that you draw us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you'd birth in us hope. That same hope that you had held before you when you went to the cross, Lord. That hope, that knowledge that before you was eternal life with the Father in heavenly places, reigning with your Father in heavenly places. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We worship you for who you are. We worship you because you are very, very great and we are very, very small. And yet we are beloved of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Is there anybody who has a word that they would like to share? A picture? Vision? No? If anybody has any need that you'd like us to pray for, you're welcome to come and we'll pray for you specifically as well. And if you don't, then go and enjoy some coffee or tea at the back. Thanks. Have a good day.